to him. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. The Word of God says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. If you have children, or if you remember your own childhood, you may remember some of the things that kids are afraid of. Many times they're irrational fears. Scared of things like something, what's in the closet, what's under the bed. They're afraid of the dark. I remember a period in my childhood where I was afraid of the dark. And I remember there were moments and times where I would be in the living room at night watching TV, my parents would be asleep, or I'd be in the kitchen getting a snack. And I would dread the moment where I'd have to turn the light off and go through the dark house back to my room. And what I would do is I would quickly turn the lights off and run through the house as quickly as I can to get to my room to turn the lights back on so that whatever was in the dark wouldn't get me, so that I could be safe from whatever was in the darkness in my mind. And there's probably a lot of kids who had a similar experience in their lives. And as we grow up and as we mature, we begin to rationalize these situations and recognize the fact that that's not something that we should be afraid of. That's not something we should fear. And as adults, we look at these types of fears in children and we think, well, of course that's a silly fear. But when we really think about it, the fear that children experience, these types of irrational fears, are not different than the fears that adults have. They just change form. Think about it. What is a child who is afraid of the dark really scared of? Is it the darkness itself? No, it's the unknown of the darkness. It's the unknown of what could be there. Who could be there? Is there danger in the darkness? It's the fear of the unknown that creates that feeling in the child. And as we mature as adults, this fear doesn't go away, it just changes form. For a child, the fear is the darkness. The unknown is the darkness. For an adult, the unknown is the future. It's other people's opinions of us. It's economic stability, job security, health, sacrifices, things that we don't know about the future that bring fear in our hearts. The minds of adults work in the same way. And when we don't address these fears as adults, they begin to hinder us from doing the good that God desires us to do. In 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, this is what the Apostle Peter is addressing here. He is writing to Christians throughout the Roman Empire, and he's preparing them to live according to their namesake, to live as Christians, meaning like Christ, to live like Christ, even through the potential persecution that is coming. And what he is doing is he is encouraging them not to be afraid, but to keep doing the good that God desires them to do, even if it costs them something, even if the future brings suffering, even in the unknown of what the future may bring, continue to do good. And he addresses this because fear paralyzes Christians. It either paralyzes us or it misleads us. If we don't have a grasp on fear, it guides us in the wrong direction or it keeps us from doing what God calls us to do. It's detrimental to our lives, our Christian walks in that way. In the Christian life, this could mean avoiding sharing the gospel with somebody because you're afraid of how they're going to look at you or how it might affect your career. Will I be able to get that promotion if I share the gospel? Or maybe in the Christian life, that fear is, if I commit to ministry, is it going to affect my finances? Is it going to affect my future economic stability? Or maybe you're even afraid physically to go on a mission trip or serve God in that capacity because you're afraid of the potential outcome. It keeps us from doing what God desires us to do. And ultimately, what that leads to is missed out blessing. If you remember in the Old Testament, in Numbers 13, Moses sends the spies into Canaan to investigate the land. And they go into Canaan and they see the land. And 40 days later, they come back and they bring their reports. And all of the spies, except Joshua and Caleb, are focused on the people of Canaan and their fear of the people. They see how great these people are. And they say, we could never defeat them. If we go into Canaan, we're going to be destroyed. And they convince the people of Israel that they shouldn't go into Canaan. They should remain where they are. They should stay put. It is better to stay where we are than to go into the promised land because we don't know what's going to happen if we go into the promised land. And it leads to them staying there where God doesn't desire for them to be. Even to the point where Joshua tries to convince them, no, we shouldn't fear these people because God is on our side. And instead of trusting God and hearing what Joshua is saying, they pick up stones to stone Joshua. Their fear kept them from experiencing the blessings. It was about to keep them from experiencing the blessing that God wanted them. It kept them where they were because they were afraid of the unknown of Canaan. And so tonight, as we meditate on 1 Peter chapter 3, these few verses, I want to highlight just three things that we can do to combat this type of fear in our lives. This fear of the unknown, the fear of what will happen if I choose to do God's will, if I choose to do the good that God calls me to do, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in evangelism, however it is here at church, in your personal life. How can we combat this fear that keeps us from doing the things that God wants us to do and from experiencing the blessings that God wants us to experience? There's three things that I think Peter does here in these verses. The first thing that he does is he rationalizes the unknown. He rationalizes the unknown. He presents this very rational and logical explanation to help us understand that it doesn't actually matter what the outcome of the scenario is. Because whether you suffer for your obedience, for doing good, or if you don't suffer, the outcome is the same for you. He presents both sides of the coin. You may not suffer, or you may suffer. He says, if you suffer for doing good. So there's this possibility, and he acknowledges that. And Peter recognizes that. And he presents one side in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He asks this rhetorical question, and he recognizes the fact that most rational people, most logical people, whether they're Christians or not, if you do what is good according to God's word, they will recognize that it is good. Because what God deems as good is not just good for Christians, it is good for all of society. It is objectively good. When you look at our modern society, some of the most important institutions that we have were established by Christians doing good. For example, hospitals were formalized by Christians. Christians also formalized hospice care. They formalized orphanages and charities and universities, things that they were doing for God in obedience to God to do good in the society, and in doing so, society accepted that as good. They recognized it as good. That's why the Bible tells us that we should be the salt of the earth as Christians. We are preserving a decaying culture. And so Peter recognizes this reality. Hey, if anyone has a rational mind, they will see that what you are doing is good, and there's no reason for them to harm you. And so he's saying, why wouldn't you do good if one potential outcome is that people will accept it and benefit from it? But on the flip side, Peter recognizes that there's a lot of people who are not rational. There's a lot of people who are influenced by evil. And so when you do good in the name of Jesus, because they hate Jesus, they might still hate you. You might still suffer. You might still go through difficulties. They might still want to do you harm, even though you are doing good. And he recognizes this reality. But he says, here's the encouraging part. Here's the encouraging part. That he says, if you do suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. So on one hand, if you do good, maybe you won't suffer. So of course you should do good. And on the other hand, if you do good and you do suffer, you're blessed. So why wouldn't you do good? He provides this very logical and rational argument. You should do good because in the end, if you do what God has called you to do, you will be blessed and it is for your benefit. God wants to bless you. Because God is blessing not the outcome of your obedience, he's blessing your obedience. Which means I can share my faith at work with somebody, and they might hate me for it, they might persecute me for it, they might reject me for it and mock me for it, but in the eyes of God, he still blesses me because I did what was good. It's not the outcome that he blesses. God controls the outcome. He blesses the obedience. And so he encourages them, don't be afraid to do good, because whatever that unknown outcome is that you're afraid of, that's not something to be afraid of, because you are going to benefit from your obedience. So he rationalizes this very logical argument, and that speaks to me as an engineer. It's the rational arguments that I love in Scripture, the logical argument. Secondly, another way in which Peter, I believe, helps these believers and helps us to combat this type of fear in our lives, this crippling, paralyzing fear, is by measuring the unknown. He measures this fear of the unknown. And what I mean by this is he puts it next to something else so that we can see how insignificant it actually is. Sometimes you need to put two things next to each other to highlight the difference between them. For example, I enjoy looking at airplanes, right? When I travel and I go to the airport and I sit at the gate and I look out the window, I love looking at the airplanes. I'm interested in the engineering and how big the aircraft are. And one time I was sitting at the gate and I was looking at this airplane. It was a Boeing 737. It's the most commonly used commercial airplane in the world, the Boeing 737. I'm sure you've flown on one. And as I was looking at it and thinking, wow, this airplane is so amazing, it's so magnificent, it's so big, it's such a feat of engineering, there comes this other airplane behind it, which is a Boeing 777, only one number different. And the engine of the Boeing 777 is the same size as the cabin of the Boeing 737. And all of a sudden, this aircraft that I was admiring became this insignificant thing because of this much greater and marvelous thing that came by. And I didn't realize it until I was able to compare it. And this is what Peter does. This is what Peter does in verse 14. In the Christian life, he's comparing the fear of people to the fear and holiness of God. Look what he says. Have no fear of them, meaning people, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, instead of being afraid of people, recognize the holiness of God. Keep that central in your life. And if that's central in your life, you will recognize you don't need to fear people. You need to fear God. That's why he puts these together in the same sentence. Because when I think of what I'm afraid of that people can do to me, and then I think of how powerful and mighty and holy God is, and what he calls me to, there's no reason to be afraid of man. That's why Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. How is it that in the fear of God, we have confidence and refuge? Because we recognize that nothing can touch us when we fear the Lord. We recognize that there's nothing to be afraid of when we have a fear of the Most High God. And the last thing that Peter does that I want to highlight here tonight, and I'm wrapping up now, and I invite the worship team. We're going to close with a couple songs. The last thing that Peter does is, instead of focusing on the unknown, he says, focus on the known. Instead of focusing on what you don't know will happen, leave that to God. You focus on what you do know. The second half of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He's saying, understand where your hope comes from, understand why you have hope, and be able to explain it. The Christian hope is not like hope of the world. When the world talks about hope, there's uncertainty. Right? I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope that my soccer team wins. Right, Coco? We hope in these things, in this world, in this life. But that hope has uncertainty. That hope will fail you. But the Christian hope, the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, is there's no uncertainty. There's no unknown. It's a guarantee of the future. The Christian hope that Peter is saying, be prepared to talk about and defend and speak about and know so intimately and deeply that you can defend that hope is the promise of eternity. That hope is the promise of reward and blessing waiting for me in heaven because in this life, I wasn't afraid of people. Instead, I chose to do the good will of God that he's called me to do. And so I invite you to stand as we go into this time of worship. To wrap up this evening, let us focus on Jesus Christ. Let us focus on the hope that we have in him. And in this, I pray that we find encouragement and we realize that there's nothing to fear in this life because we have the Almighty God on our side. Let's worship.